Hello and welcome to Online Worship for Faith Community United Methodist Church for May 10th, 2020. It is Mother's Day, so I want to say a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are worshiping with us today. We celebrate you and thank you for all that you do for all of us. We're going to open worship today with our call to worship from Psalm 67. O God, be gracious to us and make your face shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you guide the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And join with me in praying our opening prayer. God of love and peace, whose healing word is offered to every person and nation, we long to see and hear and feel your presence with us. Send your Holy Spirit to overpower our excuses, lend new perspective to our troubled thoughts, and equip us to walk into the future with courage. Amen. Our opening hymn today is Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Sing with us. Me now for a word of prayer. God of our mothers and our grandmothers, God of Miriam, God of Mary, God of faithful women for generations and centuries, we give you praise for our own mothers and for those who have been like mothers to us, for the guidance they provided, for the wisdom they exhibited, for the love which they poured into us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the mothers of our church and those who have been mothers in the faith, those who have taught us your word, and those who have demonstrated through patient faith a steady reliance on you. We are mindful of those mothers that cannot be with their children today and children that cannot be with their mothers, some due to the ongoing lockdown, some due to distance, some due to illness, and some who have been separated by death. Through your love and by your grace, we are all knit together in your holy presence. For mothers who are struggling during this time, trying to work and take care of children at the same time, and all of the challenges that come simply from being a parent, give them an extra measure of your grace. May your spiritual strength carry them through this time. Build them up that they may feel encouraged and appreciated and loved and valued. For all those people who continue to be without work right now, and for all those who work in risky conditions, we pray for your mercy, for your protection, for your provision. For all of our leaders, those in the government, those in the church, those who have influence in our society, grant your wisdom and courage to do what is right, to lead according to your path and plan. We ask you, Lord, to make each one of us well. Well, not just in body, but in spirit, in faith, in relation to you and with one another. Lord, make us whole. We know, Lord, that it is only your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes us well in all of these ways. And so we present ourselves wholly to him so that you can make us holy through him. For it is not in our own power and goodness that we rely, but only on your power and goodness in Jesus Christ. And so we offer our worship and our prayers in his holy and gracious name, as we join now in praying the words that he teaches us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our special music today for Mother's Day is presented by Glenn and Pam once again, and they are singing for us, I Was There to Hear Your Morning Cry.
I was there to hear your morning cry.
Our scripture reading for today is the third sign from the Gospel of John, from John chapter 5, and it's in verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. One of the things that I actually kind of enjoy doing is going to the grocery store for some reason. Even before the coronavirus hit and we were ordered to stay at home as much as possible, I used to go to the grocery store several times a week. Usually I went often enough that I was getting a small number of items, and so I could easily go through the self-checkout line. Now that I'm trying not to go more than once a week if possible, I usually end up with a whole shopping cart full of groceries, which means that I can't go through the self-checkout. I need to go through one of the regular lines with an employee. And I seem to have a talent for picking out the slowest moving line. Not that I'm trying to. I mean, I do like going to the grocery store, and now more than ever, doing something outside of the house is nice, but still, once I'm done, I'm done. I'm ready to go. And yet, I get to the checkout lanes, and I see that every one of them is full. So I take a moment to see which line has the least carts and which carts have the least groceries. But then I notice down at the other end of the store, there's a checkout lane with its light on that I didn't notice a moment ago, and there's nobody in it. So I start this long track down the front of the store, only to come to find out that there really was someone in that lane. They were just too short for me to see them. And what's more, they appear to be buying the entire store. So I'm not going to wait in that line. So I look back down, and I see that about in the middle of the store, there's someone finishing up with their order. So I figure I'll get in line behind them. But by the time I get there, then someone else has darted in front of me in that line. So I head back down to the other side of the store where I began in the first place, and now the lines there are all too deep. Now imagine that going on for days on end. "Where's Pastor Andy?" someone asks. Someone else answers, "I don't know. I saw him walking back and forth in the grocery store a few days ago. Haven't heard from him since." Now imagine that going on for 38 years. I don't think I could even walk back and forth like that for 38 minutes before someone watching me would say, "I don't think he really wants to get out of this store. He just wants to stay here forever." I'd say, "Oh, it's not that I don't want to get out of the store, but every time I go to get in line, someone else starts in front of me." Well, 38 years that man had been sitting by the pool waiting to get in. Is it any wonder that when Jesus came upon the man, he asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Did he really want to get well? I mean, after 38 years of sitting there next to the pool and never making it in, you have to wonder. The man never actually answers Jesus' question. He doesn't say, "Yes, of course I want to be made well." And neither does he say, "No, I'm just fine the way I am, thank you very much." What he does, instead of answering the question, is what we all do from time to time. He gives his excuses. "I don't have anyone to put me in the water when it's stirred up, and every time I try to get in, someone else gets in ahead of me." The pool that John is describing in this story, it was discovered not too long ago in an archaeological dig. It lay not far from a gate through which the sheep were brought into the temple. The pool that was discovered near present-day St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem. It has five colonnades, just as John says that there were five porticos. Different manuscripts of John offer slight variations on the name of the pool: Bethsaida, Bethesda, Bethesda. Today it's known by the name given it in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Bethesda, House of Flowing. It seems that periodically the water in that pool would bubble up. There's a verse in there, verse 4, which I didn't read because it's left out of the most ancient manuscripts. It presents the traditional belief that the bubbling water was caused by an angel stirring up the water, and whoever got into the water first while it was bubbling up would be healed. As I said, it's not in the most ancient manuscripts, the ones closest to the original, so it probably wasn't written by John himself when he wrote the gospel. It was added later. But even though it was added later, it gives some important context to those who weren't familiar with this particular pool. It explains why this man was there in the first place and why he wanted to get into the waters while they were stirred up and why it was a problem that someone was always beating him to it. So he gives Jesus his excuses. No one will help him get in the water. Whenever he tries to get in, someone else gets in first, and that person gets the healing power of the stirred up water. So he has to wait until it gets stirred up again, and the next time it gets stirred up, someone else gets in before him once again. For 38 years, he hasn't been able to figure this problem out. For 38 years, he hasn't managed to figure out how to get to the front of the line. But look at what Jesus does. Just as the man avoided answering Jesus' question, Jesus ignores the man's excuses. He doesn't address the excuses at all. Get up, he says. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. The word that Jesus spoke, get up, arise, it's literally the very same word used in the story of the resurrection. Remember, all of these signs in John's gospel point toward the cross and resurrection. Just as Jesus would later arise from the grave, he tells this paralyzed man, arise, pick up your mat, and walk. This healing that Jesus does, it's on a whole other level than the healing that people were looking for from that magic pool. Did that pool have some kind of quasi-magical healing powers? I don't know. There must have been something going on there for so many people to keep coming from so far around. But whatever that pool had to offer was absolutely nothing compared to what Jesus had to offer. Notice that Jesus does not help the man get into the pool. He doesn't tell him, get up and put yourself in the pool. Jesus completely ignores the pool. The pool is a non-issue to Jesus. It's meaningless. The man's problem is not that he can't get into the pool of Bethesda. It's not the pool that makes a person well. It is the word of Jesus that makes a person well. Get up. Arise. We ended our reading for today in the middle of verse 9. The rest of that verse goes on, now that day was the Sabbath. The religious authorities saw the man carrying his mat, something that was specifically forbidden on the Sabbath, and they were outraged. Isn't that always the way? They weren't outraged that society allowed this poor, crippled man to lie next to a pool for 38 years and nobody could be bothered to pick him up and carry him 2 yards to put him into the water. That didn't bother them in the least. But picking up his mat on the Sabbath? What is society coming to? That cannot be allowed. They didn't care enough about the man to try to do something to help him while he lay there helpless for 38 years. Why should they bother? He wasn't their problem. But when he started breaking their rules, oh, no, 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 no. Now there's a problem. Now they care. Not about his condition. Not about whether he got well or not. That's not what they cared about. In other words, they didn't really care about him at all. They cared that someone was breaking their rules. Their response to the healing of this man shows that their religion was as much of a sham as that pool was. The pool promised healing, but it was an empty promise. It couldn't bring life, true life, abundant life, the kind of life that is found in Jesus. And neither could their religion. Their religion was supposed to be about life, but it was empty. It was dried up. It was dead. It was just a bunch of meaningless rules. Both the pool and the religion of the Jewish leaders operated according to the standards of the world. Go through the motions, jump through the hoops, follow all the rules, and then you'll get what you want. With the pool, it was wait by the water until it stirred up, and then be the first one in, and you'll get the healing that you're after. And if you're not the first one in, well, get in line for the next time. With their religion, it was do this whole list of things that the Pharisees tell you to do, and don't do this whole list of things on the Sabbath, and here's a list of sacrifices to make according to whichever sin you've committed. Do all these things, and life will go well for you, and you'll be happy. But it's all a sham. Life is not in the religion. Life is in Jesus. Jesus is life. No magic spells or incantations, no extensive lists of bylaws and regulations, no hoops to jump through, just Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. When the Jewish authorities challenged Jesus for doing these things on the Sabbath, Jesus' answer was, "My Father is still working, and I am working too." To the Jewish authorities, that was blasphemy, punishable by death. Jesus was making himself equal to God. And in that sense, they were right. Jesus was suggesting that he was doing exactly what God was doing, and it was right for him to do that because he is the very Word of God. As we go through the Gospel of John, there are seven signs that correspond to the 7 days of creation. John began his gospel with the words, "In the beginning," just as the book of Genesis begins, "In the beginning." And just as Genesis shows creation brought into being by the Word of God, John shows Jesus to be that very Word of God that brought forth creation and is ushering in the new creation. And so in the Gospel of John, we have these seven signs done by Jesus. Why seven? Because of the 7 days of creation. John tells us that Jesus performed many other signs, but John tells seven of them in a way that lines up with the 7 days of creation. Now, John numbered the first two signs for us. He told us that the turning water into wine was the first sign. And he said that the healing of the royal official's son was the second sign. After that, John doesn't number the signs for us anymore. But because he numbered the first two, we know that he's inviting us to continue counting them on our own. Now, I'm actually numbering them a bit differently than many of the commentaries do, and we'll come to that later in this series. But for now, the point is this. These seven signs point to the fact that in Jesus, God is bringing about a new creation. Now come back to the question of Sabbath rest. In a literal sense, this sign took place on the seventh day of the week, on the Sabbath day. But in a gospel sense, this is only the third sign. Spiritually speaking, it's only the third day of the week. far from being a time of rest, God is hard at work, and he is hard at work in Jesus, bringing into being his new creation. Of course, the Jewish authorities could not see that, and even if they could have understood what Jesus was talking about, they still would likely have rejected him. Jesus was transforming everything that they had ever known or understood. He was standing their religion on its head. He was threatening their established way of life, a way of life which they believed was ordained by God. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, then they had no choice but to kill him. At least give them credit for that much. They knew that there is no in-between when it comes to Jesus. Either Jesus is not the Word of God, in which case we should disavow him entirely as an impostor and a heretic, or else he actually is the Word of God, in which case we must listen to every word he says and follow his every command. There is no middle ground. And that brings us back around to Jesus' question to the paralyzed man, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus is asking that same question of you today. Do you want to be made well? Don't take that question lightly. Don't start rolling out your list of excuses, because if you say yes, if you say yes, that you want to be made well, then that means giving everything over to Jesus and trusting in him completely. If you're not willing to do that, if you're not ready to set aside all your excuses and give it all over to Jesus, then the real answer to the question is no. You're not ready to be made well. Jesus is the one who can and will make you well. I don't just mean physically. I mean well in the deep and eternal sense. I mean being saved, being made right with God. Jesus is the one who can make you whole. Jesus is the one who can give you abundant life. It is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, the very Word of God, whom we must receive and follow. Short of that, we're still sitting by that pool with nothing but our excuses. Give those excuses up. Let Jesus in. Let Jesus make you well. Have life in his name. Amen. Our closing hymn is, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Let us sing together.
Teach me to
Thank you for worshiping with us online once again. I invite you once again to make your offering online on the church website or to the church office, and thank you for continuing to support the church through this time. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.